Well, it is a real joy and pleasure to be with you here tonight. We, as our brother was saying, they didn't expect us to be here, and I didn't expect to be here either. They were praying that I'd be able to come. I didn't know the Lord was going to work it in that way, that he was going to hold up my vehicle so that we couldn't come. I don't know if that's what you were having in mind, but that happened anyhow, so they had to put in four transmissions before they were able to get the one that was going to do the job. So hopefully it's going to get us down to El Salvador, and not just get to El Salvador, but be able to continue on in the work down there. The vehicles down there take a lot of beating because of the distances sometimes that we have to go and take people to meetings. We have to load the cars up fairly heavy. In my van, it's supposed to hold 15 passengers, but somewhere along the line, it gets stretched out to 40. So 40 or even 50 sometimes, and 60 if they're children. So it's well used. And the problem is with the roads down there, it just takes the cars take a beating, and we spend a lot of time on fixing up the vehicles in order to keep them running and be able to be of use to in the Lord's work down there. But we're thankful to the Lord that we're now able to get back again. We're hoping to leave on Monday and be able to return to the land where the Lord has called us, where we feel that there is a desperate need for to tell forth the message of the gospel. As we've been hearing tonight, there's a need on every hand, even here in this land. You don't have to go to the foreign field. I know there's a missionary field right here in Vancouver, and any place where you live, it's a missionary field, and we should consider it as that, not just look over in another land, but the Lord would tell the disciples to begin first at Jerusalem, and then to Samaria, and then to Judea, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. We sometimes have people that want to come down and preach the gospel, but they don't even preach the gospel in their own assembly. And that, of course, doesn't make sense. We believe that there's someone who is going to go out and preach the gospel or help in the gospel should be a help in the assembly where they're at to be able to be a blessing there and then be a blessing in other areas. Just like some places, some people we have in El Salvador, I shouldn't say we don't have too many, but we've had them where we've had baptisms. And normally, when I was brought up in Venezuela, they had baptisms and they would bring people from other assemblies and baptize at the conference. We have shied away from baptizing at the conferences from other places. We've had baptism at the conference because we feel it's a good opportunity. There's a nice, goodly number of unsaved present and an opportunity to tell the gospel. But we usually don't baptize anyone from another area. We try and baptize those from the area in each place where they were saved and where they have a testimony. Because we've had cases like one brother, he came to the city one time and he came to me and he said at the conference, he says, I'd like to be baptized. I says, well, you're from Los Hijotes, way out in the east, and this is in the center. And he says, why do you want to be baptized? Why don't you want to be baptized in Los Hijotes? I says, that's where they know you. He says, that's the trouble. He says, they know me there, and that's why I don't want to be baptized there. I want to be baptized here. Well, I says, you go back there to Los Hijotes and begin living like a Christian, and then there won't be any problem with you getting baptized there. So sometimes that happens in the case of preaching the gospel. Some brethren are freer to preach the gospel in a place where they're not known than in the place where they are known. And I believe that we should begin with home base and be able to tell forth the message there. But I was just wondering, I'd like to turn to a portion in the book of Genesis, please. Book of Genesis regarding guidance, because I do believe that in a meeting like this, there's many times those who come and seeking guidance as to the Lord's will for their lives. Now sometimes we feel that we're too far gone, we're too old, but like Brother Vern Markle, when he came down to El Salvador, somebody told him, he says, well, you've had hip surgery and you're bad legs, and he says, why are you going there? He says, well, I'm going there because the ones with good legs don't want to go. So, and that is true. It sometimes happens that way. The ones that are able, just like the man that was going to go over to Japan, just had one leg. And somebody asked, well, why are you going with just one leg? Well, he said, because the ones with two legs don't want to go. So I believe that that should be the exercise of everyone in our gathering tonight, especially if we come to hear the work of the Lord in other areas, that the Lord might use you as a channel of blessing, whether here or in other areas, but especially the exercise for the Lord to use you for His glory, because we've been saved for a purpose, not just to go to heaven, as we've often said. We've been saved to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we believe that our little time of service is fast coming to a close. We do not know how much time left we have ere the Lord comes. We're looking for Him to come. But when we see there's such a need, I was surprised not too long ago by hearing a man on the radio speaking, and he said that I don't know where he got his figures from, but he says there's only one third of this world has been privileged to be able to hear the gospel story. There's still two thirds that need to be evangelized. Now that struck me. That's a real large amount of the 6 billion people in this world. Only one third of that have heard the gospel in its clarity, in its simplicity, and that should exercise our hearts and be able to pray that the Lord may send workers into His vineyard. Now I don't know if you have any applications back there, Brother Dave, for Mexico, but I want you to put a few for El Salvador too. So, but the thing is, we need to be exercised about the gospel being going forth and to send forth laborers into the harvest field. I was just thinking, even here in the United States and Canada, why there's very few. So many have gone, even this last time since we've been home on furlough, so many of the Lord's servants have gone home to glory. And the ranks aren't getting filled up very fast. There's not too many that are leaving the comforts of home and going forth to tell forth the message of the gospel. May that exercise our hearts, because, as I say, the time is running out. We have very little time left in this world to mourn men and women of their need of a Savior. But I would like to just read a few verses in regarding guidance in Genesis chapter 24. Now I'm sure you're well aware that this servant is not mentioned his name in this chapter that was sent forth by Abraham to seek a bride for Isaac. And we have no doubt that this servant would speak to us of the Holy Spirit. But I would like to apply it to our hearts tonight, to each heart present, to seeking guidance of the Lord as to what He would have you do. And there's certain guidelines that we have in the way that this man went forth. It says in verse 4, for time's sake, I'll just read a few verses out of here. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Verse 12, and this is after he left, it says, and he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Verse 23, and he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there any room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, and I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I think that's one of the most important truths regarding guidance, is to be in the way. In the way that the Lord leads you. Now, as I say, not everyone is led to go to the foreign field, but the thing is to be open. There in El Salvador, we have signs when a billboard sign, when it gets empty, they put another sign on and it says, estoy disponible. It means that I'm available. I'm available. And that's one of the things in the work of the Lord, is make yourself available to Him. Not send, Lord, send laborers into that. But make it personal. If it's me, well, I want to go. I'm available if that's what you want me to do. And this is the 99% of the problem solved, if you make yourself available to Him. But once that you feel that the Lord is calling you, and you want to make sure, the first thing you do is you go to the Word of God. Now, there's nothing in the Word of God is going to... God says it's His Word. And because we're His children, we belong to Him, we want to do what He wants us to do. We want to obey His orders. He's in command. Now, Abraham says, thou shalt go unto my country. Here is a word from the Master. The Master has told him something, and he has gotten that straight. This is what he had. He had some questions regarding it, but the Master had given the orders. Now, if our orders come from the Master, there's no problem. That we know for sure is what he wants us to do, then we are to do it. So, with the first thing that we need to get straight is that we have the Word of God to guide us in regards to guidance. But then we see later on that he needed assurance. And so, from the Lord himself, he got the orders from the Master, but then he wanted orders from the Lord himself, and it says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. There was prayer, much prayer involved. And I believe there's any decision that is made in life, whether it's going out in the foreign field or decision to look for a partner in life, how important it is to pray before, because if you don't pray before, I'll tell you, you'll pray after. There's many a sister, many a brother has gotten married and has not gotten the right one from the Lord. And they've wept after when they should have wept before and maybe saved themselves that concern and that worry. One brother told me, he says, well, how do I know? How can I tell? This was at the conference in Arlington. One brother says, how can I tell if I got the right lady in mind, the right sister to get married? Because he had it right. He says he knew that it had to be somebody who was saved and in fellowship, someone who was going on for the Lord. But he says, even so many, he says, which one of them? And he says, how will I know that that's the right one? Well, I told him the story of John Wesley. I heard it once, and I told him it's not the way to do it, because he said, should I put the fleece out? And I told him that that's not always the best way to do it. I believe there's other ways of finding the right partner in life than the fleece. But I told him the story of John Wesley. He was looking for someone to marry, and he was single, and he wanted a partner, and he wondered just how to go about it, and he met with some of the congregation to tell him what his desire was to have a wife. And he had been going with a young lady, and he was very much in love with that young lady, but he wanted to make sure that that was the one the Lord had for him. Well, certain ones suggested to him that maybe he should stay, maybe the Lord wanted him to stay single so he could be used in a greater way for the Lord. And he said, no, he says, I really feel the Lord would want me to have a life partner. Well, they suggested putting three little pieces of paper in a box, and he says, you're going to pick out which one of those papers is, and whatever that paper is, that's going to be what you're going to have to do. Well, John Wesley thought that wasn't a very good idea, but if that's what they feel should be done. So they put three little papers. One little paper said Mary, and which is the young sister that he was going with, and he was very much in love with, and one was Mary. And the other one said, wait a while before you make your decision. And the third little piece of paper said, forget her, rub her out of your life. Well, I mean, that was quite a decision, which paper he was going to take out, you know, and he thought, well, maybe the Lord will have me take out Mary. Well, lo and behold, when he put his hand in the box, out came, forget her forever. Well, it broke his heart, and it broke her heart, but because it was suggested that way, well, he went ahead and did it. And we know the story of John Wesley. I've read part of it, but he, 15 years later, he married, and he married one. A woman that he lived for 20 years with that wasn't a real help meet to him. In fact, a hindrance in his work. So there's many ways of seeking a partner in life, but we need the guidance of the Word of God. Word of God. That's the number one factor in looking for guidance in regard to any matter that we do in this life, whether in preaching the gospel. Sometimes we have, there in El Salvador, there's so many places to go. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it tonight. And we find ourselves sometimes, where am I going to go? Going to go there? There, such a need on every hand. But we have to finally get down to business with the Lord and ask Him, Lord, we need guidance as to just where you would have us be in every moment, and be in the right condition in that moment with the right message for the one who would be needing it. And This is what we have to constantly be doing. Not just, it's just something that you do once in a lifetime. It's something that we should be constantly seeking guidance of the Lord in our everyday life. Seeking what, Lord, wilt thou have me to do? Lead me to precious souls, but I want to be led by thy hand. And this servant, he went out and he prayed. Not only he prayed, but there was an answer to that prayer. And we have seen it so many times in our experience there in El Salvador. We have prayed, and before we know it, there has been an answer. And that answer was on the way long before we started to pray, knowing that it was already, just as when we first went down there with Doug Reed, I was hearing his letter tonight, and reminds me when we went down there 30 years ago. It's going to be 30 years this coming Thanksgiving Day in November since the Lord led us to El Salvador. And we went down there, and it was wonderful to see how the Lord would guide it. It was a real experience to me. We felt we needed to build a hall. We went to for 3 months, and 2 months had almost gone. And we felt the need to build a hall before we left and have that hall finished. But the Lord guided, and to make a long story short, we didn't know where the money was going to come. It wasn't going to come from me, because I didn't receive any fellowship, because I wasn't in the work of the Lord as far as being commended to the work of the Lord. And Doug was the only one. But we felt we needed to have guidance about building a hall. And we've asked the Lord that if we needed at least $1,000 to build that hall, to start building, not to finish it, but to start building. We didn't want to start it without the $1,000. Well, on the day before the last curfew, as it were, of when we felt we couldn't go beyond that, wouldn't be of any use starting the hall after 1 month before we left, if it went into that. So we went down to the post office that day. I remember it to this day. Went down, and Doug went to the post office, opened up, and there was a letter. Oh, yeah, that's great. Maybe here's the answer. And so opened it up. It was $500. But we had said $1,000. Had to be $1,000. So we thought, well, the mail only comes in once a day, and tomorrow it's the deadline, and we can't start it. If it doesn't come in today, that's it. And $500, we can't start. So we went away kind of sad, the two of us, and we didn't know what to do. So when we, that afternoon, I don't know, we had to go downtown for something else, and we decided, well, we'll go into the post office again. Maybe something, the Lord has something for us. And we went, walked into that post office and opened up, and there was a letter. But that time it was a letter for me. Well, I knew there wouldn't be anything there. Of course, that's the lack of faith. There wasn't going to be anything in there for me, because nobody was sending any fellowship to me down there, just to Doug Reed. So opened it up, and I didn't even know the person that was sent the letter. But they knew that we were down there, and he said they sent the letter to me, and opened it up, and here was a check for $500. So there was the two checks, the $1,000 we needed. Now, what I meant to say by what tell you by this, that money was there, was on its way long before we started to pray for it. It took 2 weeks for it to come, but the Lord had already touched the hearts of those who were exercised. Not they didn't know we were going to build a hall, but they were exercised before the Lord. And the Lord answered prayer. And so when we're in the Lord's hands, whether we are on the foreign field or whether we are at home, just be guided of Himself. And when we're guided of Him, then we're going to please Him in what we do. We're going to be able to further His work. But then we find further down, it says in verse 23, and he said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" Now, as I said, the servant would speak to us of the Holy Spirit. And I would like to apply this to us today. When there is room for the Holy Spirit to lodge or to work in our lives, then He's going to guide us the right way. The Holy Spirit is one that we need to be very, very careful that we don't quench Him and we don't seek to do anything that would alter His desire to use us as channel of blessing to others. May the Lord help us then, as it did in the case of this servant. He had a wonderful end, as we know. The desire was fulfilled in the master that was sent, and he was glad that he had obeyed those orders. And when we obey the master's orders, be what it be it at home or be it on the field, I know you will never be sorry that you obeyed where He wants you to go. Go where He wants you to go. Do what He wants you to do, but do it in that knowledge that it's for the glory of Him that called you to His service. Now, I don't know, just my time, is the time gone? I hope it's not gone yet. Do I have a few minutes? Okay. I want to just tell you a little bit of the more recent work in El Salvador. You have been hearing a lot about the hurricane damage in the, you heard tonight in a letter, I think it was, of a earthquake. We have earthquakes all the time in El Salvador. They're just in fact, they call it the country of hammocks because you're all of a sudden you're here. And we live on since our son needed a place to live, and he looked all around, and of course he was brought up in the home that we had bought down there, and he couldn't find any place like it. So he looked for over a year, and he was living with us, and they were looking for a place to purchase or to rent or something, that they couldn't find anything that was quite like the house he was brought up in. So we decided to begin praying about it, and we decided it was time that we maybe made a move, because since the accident my wife has had problems climbing stairs, and this had a second story to it. Mind you, we rent to an apartment that has six stories to it, but fortunately it has an elevator. The only problem is the electricity is sometimes more off than on, and it is a problem. My mother-in-law has been down there a couple of times, and it went out. The electricity went out. We got ourselves an apartment on the sixth floor because we like to be up there higher, because you get a fresher air, and it's the mosquitoes don't get they fly low down there. They don't fly as high. And so we don't get as many mosquitoes up there. The ants somehow or other get up there. The cockroaches get up, but the mosquitoes seem to like the lower altitude. But anyhow, my mother-in-law went down to visit us, and lo and behold, one night we were coming home from meeting, and the electricity was off. There was nothing to run the elevator. So what am I to do? I've got my mother-in-law to dig up and my wife to help up the stairs. So I put my mother-in-law on my shoulder and carried her the six flights of stairs up to the sixth floor. Now, that's loving your mother-in-law, I'll tell you. I think she was in fear and trembling that I may drop her halfway down, but we made it all the way up. So it's really quite a difference to live there in the high up. But there's another problem when you're up there and you have an earthquake. The sixth floor really is a shaky business up there when it's shaking. But the man that built the apartments, he lives in the same building as I, and as long as he lives there, I'm going to stay there. But if he moves out, then I think maybe I'll have that second thought. But he seems to be quite sure that the building is quite safe, and that that it has gone out. It passed the test on the 86 earthquake that we had there, the terrible earthquake that we had in 86. It came out in flying colors. All that fell down was the elevator. It's an added piece on the outside. It completely fell over, and they had to build a new elevator shaft on the outside. But as far as the building is concerned, there was no cracks, no big cracks. Although we put a new floor, tile floor, and all our floors are all cracked now from the many tremors that we've had. The new tile is all cracked, but they're still usable, and we're thankful to the Lord. But as I say, we've had a lot of earthquakes, but nothing as serious as the one we had in '86. But this last one, the hurricane that hit El Salvador, really threw us for a real goal, because we were, of course, in the midst of meetings, but we had to close the meetings and spend all our time trying to help in the various areas. The biggest area hit by the hurricane was this, and it wasn't the hurricane itself, because the hurricane never hit El Salvador. It hit Honduras, and it hit Nicaragua, but there's a range of mountains right between El Salvador and Honduras, which stops most of the heavy rains coming over, and that's where it pretty well stopped the hurricane. But it stopped right at the beginning, right at the top of the mountains over here, right between the countries, and all the water came down the mountains from the hurricane and just inundated little El Salvador. It was just completely washed out. I don't know how many bridges. There was three main bridges, large bridges that were taken right out, and of course made the roads pretty well impassable to many of the areas we couldn't get into at all. But the Christians, we're thankful to the Lord that none of the Christians, other than relatives of the Christians, many several perished, but none of the Christians in the assemblies we know of suffered loss of life. But that we're very grateful to the Lord, but they did lose most of them that were in the area, lost all their possessions, and of course all their hopes for the year, for their brains and everything, of course, went down the inundation. So it was this area here that was mostly affected, although this area over here by Metalia was also inundated. All these roads were blocked off. We had to go in some of them by boat in order to get to the areas where the Christians were, to try and help them get food and clothing, and mainly get beds. Not the beds that you would have, but just the normal. They have just kind of a mat that goes on the ground, and we brought that to them, as well as blankets and so on, so that they could at least be comfortable. We had most of the halls were used for people who were out, not just the Christians, but we opened the halls up to everyone, even the Catholic churches, of course, were open, but many of the people from the area came to the halls where they were there and given meals, hot meals, and given a place to rest. So many of the places we didn't have any meetings in, other than had a real opportunity to preach the gospel to those that were inside these buildings during the hurricane, during the flood. So
we're certainly grateful to the saints up here in this area and also other areas that helped us in this situation, in this crisis, which there are still several Christians that were still trying to help. They lost a great deal, all their free will, all that they ever had, their own, that wasn't usually very much, but whatever they had, many of them were completely left without anything. So we are seeking to help them in the area. We're thankful to the Lord that due to that, it has opened up the way for many to come to hear the gospel, join in the kindness of the Lord. Some people think that we should only help the Christians when they send fellowship, but we have found that by showing kindness to the unsaved, it helps them realize a little bit of the love of God and the news of the Lord and the salvation of not a few precious souls in El Salvador, showing the kindness of the Lord. So we are thankful to the Lord that the situation is now been pretty well taken care of as far as the hurricane damage. I might say that the assemblies, there's 15 assemblies now in El Salvador. There wasn't any assemblies when we went there in 1969. And we're thankful that in these 30 years the Lord has been able to work a real miracle there and enabling us to see 15 assemblies. There's 8 assemblies out here in this area out here. This is where my son Greg and Karina have been working, as well as brother Raul Aguirre. He's the only national worker that we have at Oakland, national worker. And he's a real able brother, both in the gospel and in the ministry of the word. And he's really an energetic man. He's full of vitality, and he's always on the job to keep preaching the word, and no matter where he is. But him and Craig have been working there in the Sulutan. We had a seed source come to El Salvador, as you know, the beginning of this year, and it was a most thrilling experience. We didn't know how it was going to work out because we've never heard. We've heard stories and Mexico, how the seed sowers work. But we had an idea that we didn't especially care to follow the same style of seed sowers that they do in Mexico. Not that it hasn't worked there, but we just felt that it might work just a little bit better in El Salvador if when the seed sowers came, that they went from door to door instead of just leaving the beautiful text underneath the door or just handing them out free dancing wherever. We thought that it was worthwhile knocking on each door. Now, we arranged it so that every one of our foreign help that came, they were a little bit leery of it because they didn't know Spanish. But we taught them a few main phrases that they needed to know. And if they got past, if somebody began to ask them any questions, then there was the Salvadorian brother right by their side to help explain what the situation is or try and... He didn't know English either, but he could answer that man. And just by the way that the people were being attended to, our brethren felt that they were being answered, their questions were being answered. So they came down and we started. I don't think they expected to be worked so hard, but we know that there was only, we just had a very little time there. We only had 15 days, and we wanted to use the best. So we started off in Usulutan, the first city that we and right from 7 o'clock in the morning, we got going, and Jeff Goyne just broke a little bit of time for lunch, had a brief lunch, came back to the hall for lunchtime, and then out again giving out invitations. And at the same time of handing out the text, we gave out an invitation for meetings. And we were going to have meetings at the same time that we were giving out the text. With a desire that those who were giving out the text could see the profit of their work and be able to enter into a little bit of the joy of seeing fruit for their labors. And so they, as they gave out these texts and the invitations for the meetings, the people responded most favorable. We started out with 3 vans and 1 bus, and ended up with 4 vans and 4 buses. And at the end of 4 days there in Usulután, we had to stop giving out invitations because we just didn't have any more room to bring the people and where to put them and also how to pick them up. So we had to stop giving out invitations. We continued on giving out the text. We didn't give out any more invitations because we already had more than we could possibly handle. But in those meetings, there was anywhere from 500 to 600 people every night came out under the sound of the gospel. Some of the buses were crowded out with over 90 in each bus. And it was really quite thrilling for the seat sowers to see the reaction of the people. We don't say there was a nice number of professed to be saved. My dad taught me a good lesson. He said that, son, he says, whenever you have a special series of meetings, he said, don't tell how many got saved. I said, why, Dad? Well, it's best to wait for years. He said, some of them may turn out to be sardines and you have to throw them in again. So he said, best not to count them right at the time. He says, I prefer to wait a year and see the fruits of the new soul. But I will say there was a nice number professed. But the other part is that many of those that came were believers from other churches around denominations, and they were so thrilled by the simple and sincere presentation of the gospel every night and the way it was carried on, and not a whole bunch of music and a whole bunch of yelling and all kinds of different things that they're accustomed to in their congregations. And they were so taken up that they asked if it would be all right if they continued to come out to the regular meetings. And of course, that was the idea of it all. And as a result, not only those that professed to be saved were unsaved before the meeting started, but those that came along to hear were convinced of the way in which the gospel was presented and the many ways that the Christians were attended to them and talked to them and told them about being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. As a result, there's at least 3 or 4 couples and have been added to the assembly in Usulután. As a result of that, besides those that have professed to be saved, some of them have now been baptized and some of them received into fellowship. At the end of that week, as I say, there was 600 at least out the last night, which was a Saturday night, it was a Friday night we finished, and they all jumped on me. They said, Jack, you can't stop the meetings now. Because we were planning to come out here to Acajutla, because we had made all kinds of invitations out for the meetings to start here in Acajutla and have the same effort that we were having here in Usulután. And they weren't happy at all that we were going to stop a meeting with so many people coming out and such an interest, you can't stop. I said, but on the other hand, there's people here that we have promised to come. I said, we can come back here and have another effort if the Lord so leads, but we feel we must keep our word and go here. So finally, we were going to have a meeting in our house, in Craig's house, to decide whether what we were going to do and pray about it. And when we got back to Craig's house, one of these brethren, he said, brethren, he said, we're doing wrong. He said, these brethren work here. They know the area. They know what they're doing. He says, let's take it as from the Lord that that's what we are to do. Pressure them. They feel that they have the Lord's leading in this. We're here just to help out. So we're thankful for the nice change. We didn't have any crosswords or anything. And the next morning, we set out for Acajutla and started the seed sowers there. And the same thing was repeated over here, except that here wasn't quite as many people coming out. There was only about 400 coming out here, but still that was a real encouragement to us. The whole area that we blocked off, the whole street, asked permission to the mayor to block off the street, and we were able to have we had loudspeakers, and we were able to have the meeting there in Acajutla. But there was a nice number professed to be saved there again, and we're thankful to say that the same thing that happened in Usulután with people interested, one couple, very lovely couple, he's he's on dialysis twice a week, but during those meetings he would go into the city 4 o'clock in the morning, have his dialysis, come out and back out to Acajutla. He'd get back out about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the meeting was at 5 o'clock, and he was at that meeting every night. And he was so enthralled by the meetings that him and his wife have been coming out, and I believe that since we've come north, they have been received into the fellowship. They felt the desire to gather in the way that we gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus. And there's apparently 4 or 5 other couples that have been coming out, and we're very thankful for this effort. And Lord willing, this coming December, we're hoping to have another seed sowers. I don't know exactly just where. We're looking to the Lord where we would have us do it. We're exercised about this new area out here, a place called Chalchuapa, out towards Santa Ana way. There's a place called Chalchuapa, this one right here. It's quite a good sized town and head city, and we started there a couple of years ago, and there's no assembly there yet. We have about 5-6 families that live here that come all the way down to come here to Acajutla for the meetings. We've been helping transport them down to here to Acajutla to the meetings on Lord's Day. They come for the whole day. We have a meal at the hall, and they stay with us the whole day and then go back at the end of the day. We take them back again. It's a big job, but we feel it's very worthwhile because there's been at least, as I say, five couples from Chalchuapa who are now in fellowship in Acajutla, waiting for the day when there's an assembly established there in Chalchuapa. Really, when anybody asks me to come and preach the gospel in a new place, it makes me shudder, because I feel there's such a need right now in the places that we have works established. We just haven't got another. If there was another day in the week other than 7 days, it was 8 days, maybe we could make it, stretch it out and get another one. But we have our days completely filled up with one place or another, and when somebody asks us to go to a new area, we just feel that we have to sometimes turn them down because we just don't want to start something that we can't. We've seen too many of the areas. Someone say, "Well, why don't you just preach the gospel? Don't worry about teaching." Well, we feel that when we go into a place, it's for the purpose not just to preach the gospel, but to teaching them the all things of the scriptures and see them gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's really a problem when we go into a new place and preach the gospel, see souls saved, and then not able to get back there. And then when we do get back there, to see them that the various denominations have just taken them, and we have been left with just a sad heart of seeing all these people that we were. In fact, one place we went in up here in this area up here, we were hoping to get back into there. We went in and had meetings and bought a bunch of chairs and everything, and we weren't able to get back there. And when we went back there, they were already had the chairs in there in the Pentecostal church where they were, and we didn't have the heart to go and tell them that we wanted our chairs back. But it's just kind of disheartening to see the way that the sects and systems, the denominations, they're just waiting for us to do, for one to do the hard work, and then they come in and just reap the crop is. It's easy for them then to go ahead and take them into their various congregations. So we're thankful for what has been done. We would ask you prayers for the work here in the central area. There's a real need right here in this capital city of San Salvador, 600,000 people. There's no assembly in San Salvador itself. We've tried several times. Our exercise is to see an assembly established, but all the assemblies related here in the central area, related to the capital city, are outside the city. They're not inside. There's one here in Santa Lucia, there's one in Apopa, and we have there's one in place, the original assembly, in a place called name is just left me, just outside the city limits, and we're thankful for what has been done, but we continue to seek the Lord to see an assembly established right in San Salvador itself. The biggest assembly right now is San Miguel. They would have about 140 in fellowship. They have a real exercise, one of the most exercised assemblies. In San Miguel, they have about 8 outreaches in the gospel. And you say, well, there's only 7 days a week. How do you have 7 outreaches? Well, sometimes they have 2 in one night. But some go one area and one the other, but they don't forsake their home assembly. The assembly itself is number one, and then they go out on the nights that there's no meetings in the hall, in the where they gather. They go to other areas, and the Lord has really blessed the work there in San Miguel. The work here in Los Yotes has also been a very prosperous work. There's a new area out here that Apo Nuevo is called, just outside Los Yotes. You wouldn't think that when Brother Ben Goldie and I went in there the first time, they didn't say, they told us that we would never come out alive. And we went in fear and trembling. Let me tell you, that first night that we had a meeting in Los Yotes, we were trusting in the Lord, but we also heard the drums beating, that people didn't want us. They didn't want us in there in Los Yotes. The first night we had a meeting in this man's house. He wasn't a Christian at the time, but he offered his house in fear and trembling, and there was only 3 in that little hut that night. But lo and behold, we walked outside, we heard a bunch of noises, walked outside, and there was at least maybe 50 people standing outside listening to the gospel message. The next night that we had the meeting, there was at least maybe 30 or 40 inside that little house. You couldn't hardly breathe anymore in that little hut. And the third night, as we walked out that second night, there was a man standing in the audience and quite a few more standing outside. He says, "You men are preaching a different gospel than we have ever heard, and that we have, they told us that you, how you preach different and that you preached against God." He says, "We're convinced what you're preaching is the right thing. So why don't you use the school?" And he's a principal of the school, and he opened up the school. And there, in those nights, there was I'm going to say it because it was such a joy. There was, looking back on it now, there was over 60 professed to be saved at those meetings, something like the meetings we had that I was saved at in South Maine in 1951. There was about that many saved that professed at those meetings. But we are thankful to the Lord that the majority, and a good many of those 60 that professed, some of them have gone home to heaven already, but many of them are in the assembly there in Los Yoldis. But the assembly has continued to grow, and a real exercise for others to other places to get in with the gospel. You might pray for that work in Ato Nuevo. There's now about 7 families that come. They have a bus that goes from Los Yoldis out here to the road and brings those people in to Los Yoldis for the meetings there, but they have also their own meetings there in Ato Nuevo, and we're hoping someday in the near future to see an assembly established there. So, but there's many an area up in this that has been, we've been worked with the gospel. We've been up to Las Delicias, San Francisco, and other areas, and here we've gone with the gospel, but we have never gone back because of so many other areas that needed our attention and the gospel to be preached. We're thankful for Brother Kevin and Patty Flett that have gone down there to labor for the Lord. We appreciate their coming. Patty didn't know any Spanish going down, and Brother Kevin, of course, had his first years here in Santa Rosa with his dad Al Flett and Dolores. They were in Santa Rosa, and he got his Spanish, but he lost a lot of the use of it while he was up here, and so when he went back, he found himself a bit tongue-tied. But little by little, it's starting to loosen up. That's sorry to say that Patty is having a real struggle, because if a couple goes down and neither of them know Spanish, it's a lot easier than if one knows Spanish and the other one does. Because I've heard one time Patty was asking Kevin a question. She said, "Well, you should know that." "Well, I mean, sure, she should know it. He knows it, and so he figures she should know it too." But it's not very easy when one knows a little bit of the language and the other doesn't know any. So it's better best if they both don't know anything, and then that way they can struggle together and help each other in the many problems there is in learning the language. But all of us, Brother Kev and my son, myself, live here in the capital. Brother Raul lives here in San Miguel. He lives with his mother there. He's a single man. He was he was married, but he was divorced in his unsaved days. And we are just praying the Lord might preserve him. And we'd ask your prayers. He's a man that really doesn't have any desire to really, wife would be very useful to him, but he feels that it would be a detriment to the work to marry someone, again, being at least his condition is as a divorced man, but it wasn't his, he was His wife went to the JWs and would have nothing to do with her, and she had gone off with another man too. So you might pray for Brother Raul in his efforts to keep his pure, keep him pure in heart and be able to be of use to the Lord. We might mention that here in San Salvador also we have the school, the missionary school. It was established when all the missionaries were there, but the missionaries pretty well all left, and Hazel was left with wondering whether she was going to continue the school or not. But we had an opening with several Americans down there that wanted an American education other than the American school, which doesn't provide. It provides a good education, but it's very costly and not very, some of their principals aren't very good. So they asked Hazel to take them, and she had been, continued to increase in numbers. It's about 40 in the school now. Some of the children have professed to be saved. Some of them, she has children of ambassadors there, Japanese ambassador, sent his child there. Also from one of the other embassies, quite a few of the embassies, and the American embassy has quite a few of their personnel have children there, and she has seen a few of those children brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad part about it, of course, is that they're movable type of Christians, and then leave the country, and then. But we're thankful for the work that has been accomplished by the school there, and we're thankful for the school. Our daughter Becca goes there, and also the two of Kevin and Matt go there, and our sons Lee all attend the school here in San Salvador. We have also a home for the orphanage there. It has been run by Helen Griffin up till last year, and she has decided the Lord would have her work in other areas. A sister came from Venezuela to help Helen, and she is seems from Venezuela. I forget her name now. It's a very one of her names. I won't say it. Brother Ashley will. Know what the name, one of her last names is, Barriga, but I won't tell you what that means in English, but it's, that's one of her last names, and she's not very proud of it, but she's helping in the home right now. She's got about five children. We have a real problem with orphans down there, is that the government wants to run the orphanage. They don't, we have to have certain specifications to their specifications, and one of them is that we can't keep a child more than 2 years. Well, they give it to us at 6 months, and the child is gone again at 2.5 years or 3 years. It's not much of an opportunity to give them the gospel. We're just helping the country out with the vast number of children that are without homes, and they take the children out again. Just recently we've been able to contact a lawyer that's going to work with us to help to maintain the children in the home till at least the age of 12 to 14 and be able to give them the gospel. But as I say, our sister from Venezuela, she has taken the responsibility in the home. And when Helen goes back, she's in the north right now, but when she goes back, she's been in contact with us, and she's wondering just what the Lord would have her do. But we feel that the Lord, there's plenty of work for her to do if she feels guided of the Lord to go back to El Salvador.